We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. And we shall read again verse 9. Romans chapter 8 at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians at Rome that the Holy Spirit has been given to God's people. The Holy Spirit indwells the hearts of believers. You know that under the Old Testament, the Lord dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. There in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and upon it the mercy seat. And the Lord dwelt in that cloud, that glorious cloud, the Shekinah, above the mercy seat. That was God's habitation on earth. But now God's habitation is the church wherever it is found. And we are instructed again by Paul concerning the church of Christ when he writes his first epistle to the Corinthians. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The church is the temple of God. But then also every believer is the temple of God. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? The Holy Spirit indwells the people of God, abides in their hearts, not simply by his presence, because as God he is present everywhere, but by his power, by his gracious power. He rules and abides in the hearts of God's people in that gracious power and working. And that is why we are believers. Apart from the Holy Spirit and this gracious working, we would not be believers. We would still be dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says to the Christians of Rome, ye are not in the flesh, not anymore, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He is inviting them to examine themselves, to know themselves, and to have the assurance through the evidence that the Holy Spirit is indeed indwelling them, that they belong to Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We wish to consider the indwelling of the Spirit. Paul has much to say about that in this chapter. So we shall be referring to various verses and under three headings with respect to this subject, the indwelling of the Spirit. And may we be able to praise God and to bless his name, that we know this indwelling, that we enjoy the fruits of it, and that we are indeed those who belong to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. Firstly, to consider with the Lord's help the Spirit and life. The Spirit and life. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul is saying to these Christians that the Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, has and does give life to the souls of God's people. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Blessed Trinity, and the same in substance and equal in power and glory with the Father and with the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies redemption to God's people. Redemption was performed by the Son. He alone took our nature. He alone suffered and died in our nature. But we enjoy the benefits of Christ's work, the saving benefits, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ, sent into our hearts by Christ. And he comes as a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, gracious life, eternal life, established in the soul of the believer. And that life is given to our souls on a ground. It is the ground of Christ's righteousness. His righteousness as the Redeemer. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Imputed righteousness. The gift of the Savior's righteousness. On that ground, we are accepted by God in his beloved Son. And on that ground, we enjoy salvation. All of it. And it begins with this impartation of new life. Something we had nothing of before. Dead to God. Some of us can look back and we can see and understand just how dead we were. There are those who had much of the knowledge of Christianity and were in the company of the Lord's people. And under the preaching of the gospel and worshipping in that sense. They were not converted at that time. They came to a saving knowledge at some point in their lives. They may not be able to tell exactly when. But there are those who did indeed come from darkness to light, having no connection of any consequence with the things of God, until the Lord was pleased to take pity and to show mercy and to give this new life in Christ. Now that is with respect to the soul. We live inwardly. We have the resurrection of the soul through the new birth. But the same Spirit who has given us that life, this gracious life in Christ, as Paul tells the Romans, the same Spirit will give life to our bodies. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We do not have that at present. Sin is in us. Death is in us. We shall indeed die, as all men die, unless Christ come before that. But we shall live bodily life, physical life, anew in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, at the resurrection. And you see how Paul is saying that what the Spirit did for Christ, Christ as a man, Christ in terms of his resurrection, he will do for his people. Christ is the first fruit. His people follow after. What a wonderful privilege to experience the same resurrection as Christ experienced. We know from Scripture, and it stands to reason also, that there will be a general resurrection of the just and the unjust, as the Bible says. And that will be at the end of time, at our Lord's return. One resurrection, but very different, depending on whether we are the Lord's or not. Believer or unbeliever. Unbelievers, the impenitent, shall be raised by Christ, and they shall be raised unto dishonor. And it will not be a blessed resurrection, not at all. The Lord's people, they will be raised by the Spirit, because the Spirit indwells them in a way that the Spirit does not indwell the ungodly. The Spirit indwells the Lord's people, and by the Spirit we are united to Christ, because by the Spirit we have faith in Christ. And that is how we are joined to our Saviour. And the resurrection of believers of the last day will be according to their union with Christ. It is a resurrection to be desired, to be longed for. Your mortal body will be raised up, quickened, and then the body of the believer, while corresponding to the body we have now, will be altogether more glorious, not subject to decay, incorruptible, spiritual. That is difficult for us to understand, what a spiritual body could be. It will have form, shape, features. It will indeed be the self-same body we have now, but it will be transformed. Perhaps that is the way to think of it, to look back to that occasion on the Mount when Christ took Peter, James and John and was transfigured before them. He was in our flesh, but there was a remarkable change for a time before the eyes of those three disciples and in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And Christ was resplendent, and there was a glorious radiance, and the disciples were afraid. But it was the same Lord who spoke to them and told them not to fear. When Christ rose from the dead, his body was transformed. It had, though, the same features, and it did indeed bear the wounds of his crucifixion. Then when Christ ascended up on high to the Father's right hand, no doubt it was transformed again. Christ is now the light and the glory of heaven. His glory irradiates heaven, and the saints there bask in the glory of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, fully risen, ascended, and bestowing upon his own people a glory and a beauty. And the body of the believer, by the Spirit, will have a certain glory, reflecting the glory of Christ. Our mortal body, to become immortal and a suitable vehicle for the soul and the activities of the soul in the heavenly world, worship, fellowship. Do we not long for that? Here we have the promise that the Spirit will indeed grant this blessing to those who have been quickened, made alive spiritually, those who believe in Christ and belong to Christ here in this world. The Spirit and life. And then the Spirit and sonship. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he begins in verse 14 with this, led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. And that is in connection with what he says in verse 13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that mortification is part of sanctification. Sanctification has these two parts. Dying to sin, living to righteousness. And you cannot live to righteousness unless you first die, and are dying to sin. And to live to righteousness, dying to sin, is the work of the Spirit. We have a calling. We are to strive against sin. We are to pray for enabling grace. We are to avoid temptation. We are to feast ourselves upon the Word of God. And we are to continue in prayer. Having fellowship with the Lord, we shall be changed by the Spirit. From glory to glory, putting on Christ, being fashioned into his likeness. And the Spirit leads us and directs us and enables us in our sanctification. And he does so because those who belong to Christ are the sons of God. God is holy. His children must be holy. That is not in us. It must be the Lord's doing. But in sanctification, the believer is not passive, but active. Led by, directed by, enabled by the Spirit. In a willing way, some have sought to describe what happens in the life of holiness as a horse with a rider. And the horse that goes at the direction of the rider. Horse is in that sense willing. Perhaps better the sheep and its shepherd. And the call comes. We hear the voice of the good shepherd. We hear it with power. We love that voice. We want to obey that voice. Because we recognize that voice. It's the voice of the one who died for our sins, purchased us with his blood. And the voice of Christ speaks with all the strength and enabling all the grace that we receive from the Holy Spirit, who is the gift of Christ to his people. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. And the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the Spirit does that in this way. Scripture teaches us the character of God and also the character of God's people, what they are like. Those who have saving grace and are growing in grace, they're growing in the likeness of the Saviour whom they are blessed to know and love because he first loved them. So in the Christian you see a conformity to Christ, the beginning of it, and more of it. And the Spirit is the one who produces that character. We have in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit will show you something of that fruit in you. He's put it there. He's worked it there. You've wrestled against sin and temptation. You've turned away from iniquity. You've sought the Lord and his blessing. Your desire is for holiness. And by his own mysterious and wondrous working, the Holy Spirit has produced something of that holiness in you. And as the Spirit shows you Christ-like character in you, the beginning of it, the Spirit thereby bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. These things were not in you when you were unconverted, a child of the devil in terms of your nature, character. Now these things are in you, and that is a testimony, a divine testimony that you belong to Christ and that God is your Father in heaven. And we would say to ourselves, would we not? Oh, I see such little fruit, and I would desire more fruit, sincerely desire it. Well, if you have that desire, is that not itself something you have from God and by the Spirit and a further evidence that you are indeed a child of God? And this, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The bondage we had when we were in our sins, and the fear associated with it. And perhaps that fear was at its most intense when the law began his working and conviction of sin came. But that conviction that led us to Christ and to pardon from God and peace with God, and that fear, that fear which hath torment, the prospect of being lost forever and punished for our sins, That fear was removed when we believed in Jesus Christ. When we believed in Christ, we became children of God. And the Spirit witnesses with us that that is indeed what we are. And he does so in a profitable way, a comforting way. Not that we might have assurance and then carry on as we might please according to our sinful nature, but that we might carry on with Christ, following Christ, and following holiness, which is the Lord's will for his people. Spirit and life, Spirit and sonship, and then the Spirit and prayer. I've touched on that already. Verse 15, the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But Paul has more to say concerning this. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And to consider this particularly, our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Here are praying people, the children of God, those who have been quickened, made alive unto God through the work of the Spirit. And yet how poor they are in one sense. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. In one sense, we do know what we should pray for. Because the Word of God, the whole Word of God, is there to direct us. And the Lord's Prayer is there particularly to direct us what we should pray, what we should be asking of God. 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. First, concerning God and His glory. And the second, 3 concerning the believer and his needs. And yet, although we have the Word to guide us and warrants which we may bring to the throne of grace, things we have encouragement to ask of God, it is true, and you know it. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. How to pray? How to pray specifically? How to ask of God in terms of our case or the case of those who are laid upon our hearts? And we know something of that, do we not? Perhaps a loved one is sick. What are we to pray? Well, we will pray, no doubt, that our loved one will get better. But is that the first and foremost thing concerning our loved one? The greatest thing concerning any loved one is that they would know the Lord. And if they do not know the Lord, yes, that they would get better, but above everything else, that affliction, that time of suffering would be blessed to them, blessed to their soul, that they would get Christ if they do not have Christ. And if they are the Lord's people, no doubt we would still pray that the Lord would recover them from their sickness. But perhaps it is the Lord's time for that loved one to leave loved ones on earth behind and to go to the loved one, loved by all God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. God knows. He has his purpose. And we are in prayer to lay hold of God's purpose, lay hold of his willingness. You do not go to the throne of grace and dictate to God what he must do in a particular situation. You go to God with confidence, confidence in his character, that God is good. He will not deny anything that is for the good of his own. But he knows best. His knowledge is infinite. And he sees all things. So you go with your infirmities. And you find that as you confess your infirmities to God when you're praying, that you do not know what you should pray for as you ought. The Spirit comes to your aid. He helps your infirmities. He upholds you. He carries you. He directs you. He enables you. You pray in the Spirit. And what you are led to pray is what the Lord would have you pray. And especially, you get a gracious submission. You're willing that the Lord's will be done. And we need to be brought there. If we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, then surely we would wish that the one who knows all things should so direct our prayer that it fits in. It aligns with God's own will, his mind and will. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We desire more of the Spirit in our praying. More of his gracious help. That our praying would indeed be earnest and bold and assured, because the Lord himself is in it. When the Lord gives you a prayer, then you have encouragement in your soul that as you make that request, the Lord will grant it. The Spirit of God indwelling God's people. A habitation of the Spirit. The church, the individual saint on earth. Are we not thankful for the Holy Spirit who brings all the benefits of Christ to us, who is himself a benefit, because we have the Spirit on account of Christ's cross, his atonement. And may the Spirit be all these things to us, and more beside, according to the Scriptures, and that we as the Lord's people would thereby flourish in our souls and be evidently to ourselves and others those who are Christ's, those who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. our gracious and loving God, we are thankful indeed for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of thy people. We acknowledge that very often we are grieving the Spirit because of sin which remains in us and because of our yielding to temptation. So help us then, by the same Spirit, to follow that which is good, to do that which is pleasing in thy sight, turning continually from the things of sin and unbelief. Bless us all according to our need, and we ask all for Christ's sake alone. Amen.